family. And I'm sure he'll share more, but the Lord's directing them to start a new church in New Zealand, so I'll give that over to you. God bless you, son.
Good morning, church. How are you doing this morning? Good. Good to hear. So my name's Josiah. I've been living up in just outside of London in a place called Chelmsford, and that's in Essex, right down the road from all of the kind of the only way is Essex, and you know, it's a great place to be. But I went up initially. My sister was just about to get married, and we were doing a trip around the around Europe, and we were in Paris on our last day, and Helena had to come back to Brisbane, and my mum, being the kind of bright spark that you know she is, she decided that it was a shame to come all the way to Europe and not go and visit the UK. So she gets out her Filofax. Who remembers Filofaxes? She didn't look through her phone contacts. She gets out a Filofax and she flicks through and she finds some, like, an address for some friends who had left from Australia 10 years earlier to go and work in a church. And so she calls them up and says, look, we're in the area. Do you mind if we pop in and stay with you? So we flew over from Paris to the UK, and we went and stayed with them. And on that weekend, they asked me, would I move over and work with them for a year, to which I said no to, because I said, you know what, I kind of felt like I should throw them that kind of spiritual bone. You know, look, it's a no for now, but do you know what? I'll pray about it. So I got back to Brisbane, and you know, I was sitting in my common room at my university, and a friend of mine came in, and he said, do you know what? I don't often get words for people, but I've got a word for you that I've got for you. And I was like, okay, cool, go for it. And he said, the word I got was that you promised God that you'd pray about something. He's just wondering when you're going to do it. So I drove home from uni and told my parents that I was moving to England. And that was only supposed to be 1 year, and 1 year turned into 15. And, you know, we've been over there. And the cool thing is that the stories that God is writing in our lives, they were never meant to just be one story that sustains us for the rest of eternity. God's mercies are new every morning. There is a story that is continually being written in your life. And when you think about the testimonies that you have, they shouldn't be ones that, you know, are 30 years, 40 years in the past. They should be fresh and new every single day. You should have something of the goodness of God which you're able to speak from your lips at every single moment, because God is always on the move. He's always trying to write something in your life, trying to do something for your good and for your breakthrough and for His glory and for His kingdom to be established. And so we had gotten to a point where we kind of felt really at home in our church. We felt really at home in the friendships that we had, and we kind of got to the point where it almost felt like we would never leave England. And 3 years ago, we were visiting back in New Zealand, visiting Vicky's family. She's from New Zealand, and we were standing on a volcano right in the middle of Auckland, and God began to whisper into my heart a really similar thing to what you read in Genesis, where God's speaking to Abraham, and He says, this is the land which I'm going to show you. I thought, okay, cool, God. Yeah, I can see it. That's great. Didn't think much about it until I went back to England, and Vicky and I had this discussion, and I used the word discussion only to kind of allay the fact that it was actually an argument. So we were out at the hanging some clothes on the line, and I mentioned that our eldest daughter, she could well be, you know, 8 before we even think about leaving. And Vicky, my wife, she went from being like kind of happy and, you know, nice and hanging out the clothes, and this look came on her face. And you don't need the gift of interpretation when your wife turns from being happy to like a face like stone. I was looking at her going, oh my goodness, what did I say? And the conversation was shut down. And I was like, okay, right, I don't know what to do. Was it the fact that you had to do too many clothes? I don't know. I'm really lost for words at this point in time. So I kind of excused myself. I had to go to a leadership meeting. So I went to the leadership meeting, and they were talking about personal breakthrough that would lead to corporate breakthrough for our church. And my senior pastors, they turned to me and they said, okay, Sai, what are you waiting for? What is the thing that you're waiting for breakthrough for? And I was like, you know what? I don't know. And why don't you go around the circle and come back to me last? So it went around the circle much quicker than I thought it was going to go. And I remember sitting forward in my chair and doing what I now know was prophesying. I leaned forward in my chair and I said, the thing that God is doing in us is that He's birthing a church in us. We're about to move to New Zealand, and we're going to go plant a church. And, you know, God was speaking to us while we were there, and he said, this is the land which I'm showing you. And as I'm saying it, my internal monologue, we heard about my internal monologue was freaking out. I'm going, oh my goodness, Vicky doesn't know any of this. Oh my goodness, my senior pastors have just said in one of the like latest meetings that we'd had that we weren't going to be planting any churches. And I'm sitting there announcing to the whole team, to all of the leadership, that we were leaving and that I was going to go plant a church. And I kind of sat back in my chair and I thought, oh my goodness, okay, so I need to stick around afterwards and kind of confirm that I've still got a job with my pastors. And kind of sat back and I was like, wow. So I stayed behind and kind of chatted it through with my senior pastors, and they were like, great, no, we feel this is cool. And I said, well, pray for me, because I've got to go home to Vicky. And we've had an argument, so I'm gonna have to wake her up and see what happens. So I went in to our bedroom, and Vicky's fast asleep, and I kind of sat down on the side of my bed praying. Yeah, oh, Jesus, help me, please. And I woke her up and said, okay, babe, I've got something crazy to tell you. I've just announced to the leadership team of the church that we're moving to New Zealand and we're planting a church. And she burst out laughing. And I was like, is that good? Or are you going to kill me? Because you know that kind of like that laughter where you're not sure. It's like right on the edge. And she laughed because as I walked away from her to leave to go to that meeting, she had prayed this prayer and she said, God, I give up my right to dictate when and how you move us. But God, you are writing our story. When it's your time, let it be your time. She just didn't bank on the fact that it was only going to be within the next hour that God was going to shake something in us and cause us to move. So 3 years on from that point, we said goodbye to our church family that we've been part of. We were sent out, and we left the UK on the 28th of July. We've been traveling across America, traveling now into Australia, and doing some kind of preparation for what God's got for us. So we're landing in Auckland this week, and so this is a current story which God is writing in our lives, and we're super excited because we know that God has a plan for New Zealand. He's got a plan for Auckland, and his plan A is the church. And he's sending us there to start a new expression of what that looks like. And so we're really excited about what that means for us as a family and what that looks like for Auckland. So this morning I want to speak to you about dangerous prayers. If you turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God, and we capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." So maybe at times we've had expectations of prayer being only for the people who are the professionals. You know what, I don't do plumbing in my house or electricals because, do you know what, I value my life too highly to ever attempt to connect wires that I don't know what they do. Plumbing, I know that if I disconnect a pipe, I'm going to flood my house because I'm not a professional plumber, I'm not a professional electrician. And sometimes we treat the things of God like it's only for the professionals. Well, do you know what? I won't pray because I'm not sure whether or not I know how to pray in the right way. I don't know that I've got the right words to say or the right kind of hallelujahs or the kind of intonation or the right words. And so I'll leave that to the professionals. And sometimes that's how we get with our prayers. But our prayers, they're mighty. And they pull down strongholds. They're actually a weapon that God has given us to transform the atmosphere, to transform the scenery and everything that's in front of you. And they pull down strongholds. They pull down things that have held people tightly for a long time. So we can't afford to leave it to the professionals. We need to move into the thing where we wield our weapons in such a way that we know that they're strong. I was reading a book by one of my favorite authors, is Erwin McManus, and he says he's telling a story about his son, Aaron, and he says Aaron was just a little guy, and I was kind of glad because I was sending him on a church camp, and I figured he wasn't going to hear all those ghost stories because ghost stories can really cause a kid to have nightmares. But unfortunately, since it was a Christian camp and they didn't tell ghost stories because we don't believe in ghosts, they told demons and Satan stories instead. And so when Aaron got home, he was terrified. That first night home, Aaron asked his dad to stay in the room with him. "Daddy, I'm afraid," Aaron said. They told all these stories about demons, and Erwin said that he wanted to tell his son they're not real, but he couldn't say that. So Aaron pleaded, "Daddy, Daddy, would you pray for me that I would be safe?" And in that plea, McManus said that he heard a desire for the kind of warm blanket Christianity that people assume is all there is. So he said to his son, "Aaron, I will not pray for you to be safe. I will pray that God will make you dangerous, so dangerous that the demons will flee when you enter the room." And Aaron said, "All right, Dad, but pray that I'll be really, really dangerous." And I feel that heart call to us that says that when the going gets tough, we as a church, we need to know that our weapons, they're mighty and they're powerful. And we shouldn't be afraid of anything that comes our way because really it's Christ that lives in us. We have the power of the risen Christ that is alive and at work in us. And we shouldn't be afraid. The devil should be afraid of us. When our feet hit the ground, the enemy should wake up and be afraid and be ready to have to deal with what God's got in front of us. So why don't you turn your Bibles to Acts 12. I'm going to read a big chunk of scripture to you because I love the story that was being written in this passage. Acts 12, 1, and I'm reading from the NIV this time, so I'm jumping around translations. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod, intending to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put your clothes and sandals on." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but they had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And then Peter came to himself and said, "Now that I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything that the Jewish people were hoping would happen, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where there were many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. The first point I want to make to you is found in verse 5, and it's the word "but." And I know you probably didn't come to church this morning expecting to hear an exposition on the word "but." But that's what you're in for. So in verse 5, we read that that iPads really should work faster. Verse 5, we read, "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." The definition of "but" is used to introduce a phrase or a clause contrasting to what has already been mentioned. So this is what powerful prayers do. This is what dangerous prayers do. They bring something contrasting to the story, to the narrative that is already going on. See, Herod's already got this kind of taste for killing. He's killed James. And he's seen that it's met the approval of all of the people in the area. And so he's kind of preparing to do the same to Peter. And Peter's there in prison. And the church had a choice. That I feel like the church always has a choice. God always gives us an opportunity. You know, do we run for our lives? You know, there's martyrdom. There's people being killed. We'd be well within our rights to run and to hide. But this church, instead of hiding away, they did what they were accustomed to. They got together and they prayed. They introduced the power of "but." And I'm telling you that because it's really important, because I think Peter's in prison and he's really hoping that his situation doesn't end the same way that James did. He's really hoping that his story doesn't finish in the morning. And it's all contingent on the church rising up. It's all contingent on somebody doing something about it, introducing the difference, the change into the atmosphere. See, "but" is a turning point kind of word. And it's really significant because It's going one way, but the church rises up and begins to pray. The second word that I want to focus in on is the word earnestly. Earnestly comes from the word ektenel. And it's the same word that was used to describe how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying so fervently, so earnestly to God that cup would be taken away from him. And he's sweating drops of blood. And this same word is then used to describe how the church is praying for Peter. Wow, that's not a mistake. That's honestly not a mistake. They don't use words that they don't mean to use when they're writing them. They literally knew that as they wrote this word earnestly, ektenel, that they were describing the same way that Jesus had prayed on behalf of his Father, going right into the throne room of God and saying, God, if there's any other way, like cause this cup to pass from me. And this is how the church gets together and prays for Peter. They're praying so hard that this would change. They could have run away, but instead, they're right there in the middle of the city praying that God would transform this situation. See, we don't need to run. We don't need to give up. We don't need to kind of hide for our lives. We need to get to that point where we know our weapons. They're strong, they're powerful, and we come together and we pray and we use our weaponry in the right way. The third thing that I want to introduce to you is the word peace. See, Peter was in prison, awaiting the same outcome as James, and he is sleeping. Yes, he's sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the gate. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in prison and I'm surrounded by guards and I'm chained with two chains, I'm not sleeping that well. Like last night, I had one of the nicest beds that I've had on the whole of our entire trip. We've slept on a lot of beds in the kind of 9 weeks of travel that we've been on. And you know what? Last night we were in a really nice bed and I'm laying there and there was a moment which I rolled over and I thought, why am I awake? And then I rolled over and went back to sleep. Peter is demonstrating, he's in the middle of this prison and he's fast asleep, he's at peace. And this reminds me of Luke 8:22. If you read in your Bibles, it says, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go to the other side of the lake. So they got on a boat and set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped. And they were there in great danger. And the disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. And he got up and he rebuked the wind and raging waters, and the storm subsided. And all was calm. And he said, where's your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this who commands even the winds and the water? And they obey him. I love this story. Because for me, it demonstrates that Christians, we're not immune from the storms of life. We're not immune from trials and tribulations, from troubles. But in the middle of our storms, perfect peace is available to us. In the middle of our trials and tribulations, even in the middle of prison, peace is available to you. It's just whether or not you learn it in advance, that you take it in with you. See, Peter had watched Jesus sleeping in the boat. And he had heard Jesus say to him, oh, come on, Peter. Come on, like, sort out yourself. Like, you have little faith. And so he kind of got it this time. He's in the middle of prison. He's got two chains. He's surrounded by sentries. And this time, he's taken peace in with him. He's in the middle of his prison. And this time, he's learned peace. He's learned the art of sleeping in the middle of his struggle. Verse 7 says, suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. So I don't know about you, but like I tend to kind of read the Bible each time I read it with kind of fresh eyes. And being a youth pastor for the last few years has kind of taught me that you can't just read scripture and just hope that everybody kind of gets it. So I'm going to help you out a little bit with some of the back understanding of what's going on as this angel turns up into the cell where Peter's asleep. And so, you know, the angel suddenly, in verse 7, the angel of the Lord appeared and light shone in the cell. So just in your imagination, just imagine this angel who's on his first ever assignment. And he steps into this cell and light shines. And suddenly he's like, hum. And Peter's still sleeping. And Peter's kind of missed his cue right there. So he's like, okay, hold on, let's try this again. Hum. And Peter's still asleep. So out of sheer frustration, you see that the angel whacks him. It says right here in scripture. It says, he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. And he's like, quick, get up. So out of sheer frustration, this angel who's on his first ever mission, who thinks that he's just going to show up and shine, and he walks into this room and not even his brightest light wakes up Peter, because Peter's learned so much peace in the middle of this prison that he's having to now whack him. Get up, Peter, come on. So he's there kind of like slightly bewildered. He's kind of been hit by this angel. Who's ever been hit by an angel? I can't say I have. But he's there, and the angel kind of looks at him and says, okay, put your tunic on. Get dressed. Who's ever tried to dress their child early in the morning? This is what I'm imagining this angel's having to do with Peter. No. Peter, your head goes through the head hole, not through that. No, Peter, your sandals on the wrong feet. What are you doing? Come on, mate. Come, like, Peter is in such a daze that he's putting his hands through the wrong holes. He's kind of got his tunic on backwards, and the angel goes, okay, well, that will have to do right now. Come on, just follow me. So Peter gets up, and he's kind of stumbling around. He's not really sure. It says here that that he still kind of thinks that he's having a vision. And so as he walks out, the chains fall off him. As he walks out, the doors automatically opened up. Now, this is well before they had garage entry, you know, buttons. So they would have never, ever seen a door that just opened automatically. No doors ever did that. So when you read this, please don't over-spiritualize this. This would be the first time he's ever seen a door that's automatically open for him, but he's still thinking it's normal. So he walks through this first door and he's like, okay, cool. Walks through the second one, and he's walking down the street, and he's still in a bit of a daze. And then the angel, out of sheer frustration, goes, just leaves him. I'm so done with having to get Peter from where he was in prison to where he is now, that I'm just going to chalk this up to a learning experience. I'm so done with you, Peter, that he leaves him in the middle of the street, and he's kind of now standing there in the middle of this town, kind of going, oh, how did I get here? Kind of like checking over his shoulder, can't find the angel anywhere. And this is where he does his most spiritual thing ever. And he says, verse 11, Peter comes to his senses and realizes that God had sent an angel to release him from prison. After all that, chains falling off him, doors opening, tunics getting put on the right way against all odds, and now he's out in the middle of the street. The angel's disappeared, and he goes, oh, surely the Lord has delivered me. Praise God, hallelujah. Surely the Lord has gotten me to this point. And I love the comedy of this, because then He goes straight to where he knows that the church is going to be. I love this. He didn't have to go to 5 different houses. He didn't have to search all over the city to find. He went right to the place where he knew that the church would be praying. He knew exactly where the church would be when times got rough. He knew that they would use their weapons, and he knew that they were mighty and powerful. He may have been in a daze, and he may have missed the point several times, but he knew that the church, when it got hard, when the tough times came, the church knew their weapons. So he went straight to the house where he knew that they would be, and he knocked on the door. And this is gold. This is absolutely gold. Rhoda, this servant girl, comes to the door. She doesn't open it. She's like, hello, who is it? It's Peter. Oh my goodness. And she runs back into the church who are praying. And, you know, like they're all like fervently praying, having this amazing prayer meeting. And she's like, hey guys, Peter's at the door. And they're like, well, it can't be. No, it must be his spirit. You know, because we're spiritual, so we know it's definitely, you've seen a spirit of Peter. You're so confused. No. Honestly, he's at the door. Well, why didn't you let him in? Well, I don't know. Sorry. Let's go to the door and see if it is him. So they go to the door and let him in. And Peter comes in and goes, I knew all along that the angel had come. And I knew that you were going to be praying. I knew that the angel came as soon as the light shone in the cell. I knew that I had to get up and get dressed. And I knew that I would just have to walk and that the doors would open in front of me. I knew all of that. See, that's how spiritual I am. And he recounts this story. And then he says, okay, guys, just tell everybody, but be quiet. And he goes off somewhere else. When was the last time that you were interrupted by the answer to your prayer? When was the last time that you were praying so earnestly, so fervently, that while you were praying, the door knocks, or the phone rings, and the answer to your prayer that you're praying interrupts your prayer? See, this was commonplace. This is Acts, and this is the bread and butter of the first church. They knew that their prayers were powerful. They knew that when they prayed, it would open heaven and it would release the power of the presence of God. They knew it. Their prayers were regularly interrupted with the answers because they knew the power of their prayers. And I want to challenge us as the church of God to know that our weapons, they're strong, they're powerful, they're mighty. In this world, you will have troubles, but take heart, I've overcome the world. You will have trouble. Stop freaking out and thinking, why me, in the middle of your storm? Because perfect peace is available to you. Stop running away when things get rough and run into the presence of God. Run into the power of God and know that he who has begun a good thing in you is faithful to complete it. He who's begun a good work in all of us as the church of God, he's going to be faithful to complete everything that he started in us. You know what? As the church, when we see others in our congregations going through it, we should be able to come together as the church of God and rise up and take our place. To pray such fervent prayers that go, we're releasing the power of heaven over that situation, and it will never, ever be the same again. Do you know what? That's the kind of prayer that excites me. I've been to plenty of prayer meetings where Gladys is the only one there. Because she's faithful, and she's the only one who knows the power of prayer, but I don't want the powerhouse of my life to be left to somebody else. I want to wield my weapons, and I want them to be strong. I want to know that in the moment of my weakness, in the moment of my trial, that I can activate the power of God and see the breakthrough which God is wanting to release. Stop relying on somebody else to come in and save the day. When God is wanting to release something in you and through you like never before. I love the fact that Pastor Bong was saying about almost going to the wall and feeling like they wanted to give up. But they didn't. And then because of that, so many churches were released. How many times do we go to that place where we're feeling like we just want to give up? But please this morning hear me, church. Don't allow yourself to go to the wall and say this is the end, because it's not an end. It's just the beginning. God is doing a new thing. He's stirring up things in us. And we, as the church, are called to be the head and not the tail. We're called to be people who know our weapons are strong and powerful. I don't want a warm blanket kind of Christianity that just makes me feel nice. God, I pray that I just have a nice sleep tonight. No, I want to be dangerous. I want the enemy to freak out whenever I walk into the room. I want to know that when we come together and we pray, it's powerful and it's transforming whole cities and nations. I want to know that every part of us has the power to transform lives and see God's kingdom come and His will be done. So I want to challenge you as the church here in Brisbane to know that your weaponry is strong. So when things happen, and they will, that you can come together, this is the place where you're going to be. This is the powerhouse that comes together. This is the place that God has put here in Brisbane to transform the story of this city. See, God has a plan for Brisbane, and that's called New Hope. He has a plan, and insert your name here. You know, we heard about compassion. You could throw that spiritual bone, I'll pray about it, but why not do it? Why not be the, you know, put your spiritual things to the test and go, actually, my weapons, the things that God has given me, that's powerful. Let's see God move. Why don't you stand to your feet? God, I thank you, Lord God, for your plans and your purposes here, for this city. God, I thank you that you have birthed a church here, Lord God, and your intention is to change the narrative of this city, to change the story that is being written in so many people's lives, Lord God. Lord, I pray that this church would know that they are the head and not the tail. I pray that they would know that their weapons are powerful, that they're dangerous. Lord God, I pray that you would release the power of heaven over this church, Lord God. Lord God, that anything that they bind here on earth would be bound in heaven. Lord God, anything that they pray for, Lord God, that they would see, Lord God, all their needs met according to your riches and glory, God. Lord, I pray that the God of the breakthrough would be here in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I was just thinking as Josiah was speaking, the Holy Spirit's got a theme that he's been speaking to the church in the last few weeks. Pastor Graham Baker spoke last week about a line, and then when you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot in the line and hold on to it. And then the word came this morning about an encouragement in our spirits, you know, of our weaponry, church. And I think God is speaking with intention today. And we can be like Rhoda and be a little bit missing it, you know. She's a bit dim-witted and not opening the door and embracing Peter, but she got excited and she just wanted to let the church know. You know, and sometimes we can phase out and say, let that bounce. That wasn't a message for me. This way, I know that message was for somebody. Instead of letting it connect with us. So I want to encourage you today, saying, it's me. It's me, O Lord. You know, because all of us have needs. You may not be in prison like Peter, but there may be a circumstance in your life that God's putting his finger on this morning, and only you know it. You can deflect and say, oh, I'm looking okay. But God is putting his finger on your heart today to say there's something you've got to deal with. Not tomorrow, not next week, but right now. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you to say, the church is here. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you in the message today? Where are you in response to the Holy Spirit? Because God wants to do work with his church. Hallelujah. We come not to deflect it, but we come to say, yes, it's me. I'm the target, God. I love that word on Wednesday night. Because he said the true sign of a Christian is that we've got bullseyes painted on us. And we should realize with that bullseye on us that God isn't just trying to put the message out there as whoever will. But why not say, that's for me? Not too many amens, I guess. But I'm saying that was for me. Okay? And if you need prayer this morning, I'm going to invite you to the altars. There's people that want to stand in agreement with you. The prayer of faith is a powerful tool. And I want to encourage you to do that. We're having a baptism after the service today. Somebody wants to make their declaration. God bless you, Aaron. Hallelujah. Aaron's going into Rito this week. We're going to continue to pray for him. And just thank God for what the Spirit of the Lord is doing in our midst and touching hearts. Hallelujah. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it would be our greatest privilege to make sure that that invitation is given to you today. Don't go out of this place without making your peace with God, because the Word of God says today is the day of salvation. Today. You don't have tomorrow. None of us in this room are assured of tomorrow. We only have this moment. This time. So thank God for his grace and his mercy. God bless you, Floor. It's nice to see you back. You know, Floor went away. Father recently passed away. Make sure you greet her. And, you know, like Floor's dad, he was a healthy man. You know, we never know when our time is called for. So I encourage you, if you've never made your peace with God today, come and see us. Let's pray. Let's have you invite Jesus into your life and see his transforming work happen. If you need healing in your body, the Bible says to call the elders of the church. We encourage you to come up and receive prayer. All right? So the altars will be open. Also, at the end of our service, we'll be having this baptism. Father, thank you for your grace today. Thank you for your anointing, Lord. Thank you for Mel. And her ministry, the song that she's brought today. And thank you for encouragement to sponsor children. Thank you for the word that's been quickened to our hearts, Lord. Let us not be people that are just hearers of the word, but also doers. Put it in practice. Thank you for grace. Thank you for our pastor, Lord Matt, as he's ministering. Lord, encourage his heart in the church where he's at. Lord, bless them. And thank you again for our time in your presence. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. The altars are open.